Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 10 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians titled The Mind of Christ Lived Out. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Pick up a CD and we would like for everyone to sign in if you would, just so that we have record and we can kind of keep up with everything. Okay, we'll get started this morning and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day that you've made. Dear God, we're so honored and we're privileged, and dear God, life is so short. So let us make good use of it. You've got us here for a reason. We feel like that you didn't give us an owner's manual on why we're here. We got to figure it out, so help us figure it out. Help us find the owner's manual. Either that or we're all reading the same one. So Lord Jesus, give us revelation. Give us peace. Give us understanding. Dear God, we all claim to know that we don't know, but we want to. So bless us with your thinking, your ideas, your creativeness. And Lord, we're pretty much sick of our own. And we really believe you got a better idea. So help us discover it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's do a little review right quickly. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, I'll go over the review. And we'll pick it, we'll pick right back up in this lesson 10 this week. And it is my prayer that we'll truly capture to move forward. We got to remember and not forget what we're learning, or the new part this week will have no meaning. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude. What does it say? Have what? This attitude. Attitude is the rudder to the ship. Attitude gives you the direction in which you are going. If you are not going in the direction you want to go, check your attitude. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Attitude in yourself. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. So if we got a bad attitude, we want to get rid of an attitude and take on a fresh attitude, which is one of who? Of Christ Jesus. So we already know out of the block here in the book of Philippians that we are being encouraged to exchange our attitudes for Christ's attitude. He did not hold on to he is, which is God. The attitude of Christ was he did not hang on to being God. Pretty good point. If you want to change your attitude, you're going to have to let go. Say, I'm not God. And I'm not God. Good. Also, what did Christ do to have his attitude? He emptied himself. He emptied himself of that he was God. That was part of his emptying out of himself. You got to catch that one. This is the attitude of Christ. He put the interest of others what? First. So Christ gave up the idea he was God. Christ emptied himself of that. He emptied himself of putting himself as being first. Now, you got to understand, this is not just a bad idea. This is a real good spiritual idea. Listen, there is something on the other side of pain. Just glory to God, somebody. There's something on the other side of pain. In aviation, when the first plane broke the sound barrier, the problem in breaking the sound barrier was the planes would fall apart. They'd shake apart. They'd vibrate and shake apart right before they got fast enough to break the sound barrier. Now, if you break the sound barrier, you're going faster than the speed of sound. Sound. So if you're breaking the sound barrier, you're going faster than the speed of sound. When we're in the spirit, we're going faster. We broke the spiritual sound barrier. We're going faster than what we're hearing and what we're seeing. We're leaving it behind. We're emptied of all sound. Sound's gone. I broke the sound barrier. But right before you break the spiritual sound barrier, you're going to vibrate and it's going to shake you apart. Anything that can be shaken and fall off is going to shake and fall off. But there's something on the other side of the shaking. What makes the sound barrier so breaking? It's so great, everything gets smooth. You hear nothing. There's peace. It's effortless. So there's a shaking. Jesus emptied himself because it was a great idea. Now, He put others first because that was a great idea in breaking the spiritual sound barrier. Humility was his friend. Ay-oh-me. Humility was his friend. And I'm like, son of a gun. Wow, what a friend we have in Jesus. Now, he lived in obedience to what? To God's will. He lived in obedience to God's will. So Jesus lived in obedience to God's will. Now, for the believer, the mind of Christ is one who looks out for others. This is for us. We look out for others. For the believer, the mind of Christ is one that is not selfish. We seek unity at all cost. We seek unity. Does not count his or her rights. Works out his or her salvation with fear and trembling. Is one who does all things without grumbling and what? Now, here's what I want you to understand. In the scripture, I don't have time to go back in this part, but when it says to do all things without grumbling, disputing, the grumbling and disputing happens during the trembling. Right before you break the sound barrier, everything's shaking. Like this. Just understand, there's something on the other side of that pain. There's something on the other side of that shaking and that trembling. There's something on the other side of it. And it's good news. It's peace and there's smooth sight. But you got to run. If you're going to go to third heaven revelation, you got to go through second heaven. You can't get to three without going through two. So the grumbling, we got to understand. When we're grumbling and disputing, that means we're staying in the shaking too long. See, you're wanting the shaking to quit. It's not going to quit. If you grumble and dispute, it just means it's going to last longer. It means you just die to it and you go through it and you go on. You get out the other side of it. Are you with me? What causes prolonged shaking, grumbling, and disputing? Now, the mind of Christ is doing what? The mind of Christ is what? Serving others. Jesus was on the cross. Why? Because he was serving those at the foot of the cross. Somebody had to die for them. The mind of Christ. Somebody had to sacrifice something for the freedom of those at the foot of the cross. Are you with me? Now, in the flesh, it sounds like a bad idea, but in the spirit, it's joy, it's peace, it's breaking that sound barrier. But the soul so demands to be justified. Praise to God. God will give us things that our soul demands justification that cannot be justified. There ain't but one way out, and that's to go through it. The mind of Christ is serving others. Now watch this. The mind of Christ is serving others. Somebody's got to be sacrificed. Somebody dies. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a... All right, we've already been through a bondservant. So not only did Jesus empty himself, he said, okay, I'm not going to be God for a while. I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to die for others. But as he was living on the earth, he took on the form of a bondservant. That's someone who's been set free. But they have chosen to still serve the master. I gave this illustration to somebody last week. We've got the wrong definition of freedom. If you have a train goes down the set of tracks, and it goes down those same tracks every day. Every day this train goes down the tracks. What if the train one day said, I want to be free? If you got a train that's free of the tracks, what have you got? You got a train wreck. If you have a car and a car is going down the road and the car says, I'm sick and tired of you having hold of my steering wheel. I don't like that control. Throw the steering wheel out. But the car's free. But where's the car going? You see, there's a hidden agenda by the dark side. It has taken our word of freedom in Christ and has distorted it. It's a lie. Our Bible teaches and tells us that true freedom's in Christ. Christ said, you sacrifice yourself for others. You empty yourself, and you're going to find life and freedom, and you're going to fly. So we understand there's a spiritual language we just don't understand. We got to learn it. And Jesus is showing it to us. Here, look at this one. Consider this one. This is still in review. I got to hurry. I haven't gotten our lesson yet. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Can you have your faith in yourself and the Son of God at the same time? If you do, you're going to have a mixture. It's going to be a diluted mixture. It'll be weak. I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The pattern he showed us how to live this life of the Spirit. Quickly, let's get into lesson 10. The mind of Christ lived out. Now, I want you to see the emphasis that we have. It's in Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles real quickly, let's turn to Philippians. Or you can look in your observation worksheets. Philippians chapter 2. General Electric Power Company. That's how I remember those books. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 30. I'm going to read them right quickly. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shall shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He's rejoicing because there's a reason to rejoice. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as if I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had become sick. For if indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. That's our lesson emphasis. That's the scriptures we'll be looking over here in the next few minutes. We can see here in these scriptures, he says, hold fast, holding fast what? The word of what? The word of life. When Jesus emptied himself, he denied that he was God. He died for others. He became a bondservant. All of this is holding fast the word of life. So we find, do you notice how the words of life offend your soul? Can you tell that there's an argument going on within you and your soul says that's a lie, but your spirit testifies and wants to know more? Can you feel it? It just doesn't make sense, but we know it's true. Well, turn off your soul for a moment. Let's move and consider that what your spirit's saying to you, that the word of life is true. Could it be a secret opening into the spiritual world? The answer is yes. So we hold fast this word of life. Now, another emphasis of this week is the day of Christ. We will look into that. Another emphasis of this week's lesson was Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus as examples of having the mind of Christ. So we are exhorted to have the mind of Christ. That leads me to believe that Alan Smith can live and operate a life outside of the mind of Christ? Or why would he be teaching us or encouraging us? Now in verse 14, do all things without grumbling, disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as what? As what? Lights in the world, doing what? Holding fast. So how does your light bulb become energized and produce light? Because you're holding fast the word of life. The word of life, the context of word of life in Philippians is sacrifice, putting others ahead of yourself, being a bondservant, holding fast life. Selfishness in all of us is trying to put out the light, holding fast the word of life, so that in the what? Day of Christ, which we'll look at, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. So you can see here that there is a toiling and a running. So if you are running after something, what does toil mean to you? It's hard work. It's hard. So that means we got to run. You can't see it. And if you're running, you got to work hard at it. That's what it's implying. Why is it necessary to do all things without grumbling and disputing? Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. It looks like to me, my soul says, the Bible's putting too much emphasis on grumbling and disputing. I mean, come on, Bible. I mean, it's not that big a deal. Matter of fact, Bible, I feel a little better when I do it. Because I can now convince someone else to feel as bad as I do. Doesn't sound like the mind of Christ. Maybe that's my mind. Grumbling and disputing is a big deal. It's a huge deal. 40 years in the desert is what it'll produce. I didn't need that word. 40 years in the desert is what it produces. Wow. Let's leave this thought. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. So, grumbling and disputing is the enemy against blameless and innocent. Now, in the Old Testament, God told Israel, he gave them different feasts. The three biggies, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Israel was always grumbling and disputing. God said, I'm going to give them some feast here to celebrate so they can remember what I've done for them. So the feast was a remembrance of what God had done for them. So grumbling and disputing is the dark side's alternative to giving God and worshiping him for all that he had done for them. See? The grumbling and disputing is the testimony of the dark side of your heart. You can say, but Alan, it's true. Well, for some reason, God said, Israel, quit your grumbling and disputing. I don't care if it is true. Remember what I've done for you. Grumbling and disputing is the dark side's testimony. Remembering what God's done for us produces in us blameless and innocent. And do you know what? When you go around giving a testimony of what God's done for you, do you know what happens? Bing, your light goes off. You start shining. Glory starts coming out of your face. People want to be around you instead of run from you. Who is the crooked and perverse generation? This is in your homework. To the world in general, all who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are in this generation. That's who he's talking about. It's basically the world in general, those who are not believers. What is the believer's responsibility to this world? Believers are to appear as lights in the world. How does your light come on? You're not grumbling, disputing. It looks like it'd be harder than that. I mean, you're kidding. When I say that, I realize that I don't put a high priority on not grumbling and disputing, right? And grumbling, disputing, what happened with Israel was that was always their excuse on why they weren't walking with God. Grumbling, disputing is always talking about somebody else's behavior. And truthfully, what you're saying, God, you have let me down. Come on. Well, God, I've done this and you hadn't done this. That's what Israel was doing. They said, would to God we'd go back to Egypt. Like, come on, Israel. God gave you manna, gave you quail, sort of kind of parted some water. You walked through. What is the deal? Would to God that we could go back to Egypt. So when you hear the voice, would to God I could go back to where I was. That's produced out of your grumbling and disputing. There is no proof of right conduct or light if believers grumble and complain like the world. See, the reason the world grumbles and complains because they don't have any testimony on what God's done for them. Right. What happens? As lights in this generation, what are we to do? We're to hold fast the word of life. Now, this word here means to hold, to holding fast here, E-P-E-C-H, means to hold toward. The indication is to hold fast the word of life. That word hold in the Greek, it's a word of you hold it, but you're going somewhere with it. The reason you're holding is you don't want to drop it because you got a delivery to make. That's the idea of holding. It's not holding and setting down. It's a holding and moving forward. That's the idea of the word. This means to hold on to it and go forward toward others with it. We're holding forth the word of life. We're being a sacrifice. We're putting others over ourselves. We're emptying ourselves of the God we think we are. We're doing all these things, and we're carrying that message towards somebody. When you do that and you hold it, the Holy Spirit of God is going to be sure that others see it. Come on. You can say, well, Alan, I don't want to draw any attention. Well, I'm sorry, you're going to. That light comes on, you're going to. If you don't want much attention, just sin. That's right. Okay, let's leave that one. That might get another 40 years out of that one. All right. We run and toil. What does he mean by that? Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory. Because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Now look at the word toil here. It means to what? Work hard, labor, become tired, or grow weary. Now, if you are tired from running, if you're weary, it could be you're holding fast. Anybody in here tired and weary? I don't know how it is, but it is, isn't it? It's a testimony to you that you're holding fast. The testimony in the spirit world that you're holding fast to the word of life is because you're working hard, it feels like labor, you're becoming tired, you're growing weary. Isn't the things of the spirit just the opposite of the way we think in the soul? I thought when I held hard and I really held on to the word of life, I'd be rich. I'd be wonderfully happy. I'd be driving a new car. And everybody would love me. In that order. Thank you, Ray. But we find that the Bible says the opposite. Wow. Listen, there's going to be a day of full-time rejoicing. There's going to be a day there's no more tears. There's going to be a day that you're going to worship God and you're going to run around like you're half crazy for eternity. There's going to be a day. There's going to be a day that's going to happen, but it's not now. We get little glimpses of it now. But we got to go through something before we get there. You see, God's letting us go through stuff now so we'll have the right mind when we get there. Come on. It just so happens we got to go through what Christ did. We got to feel what he did. He's wanting us to respond the same way he did. He came to this earth to show us it could be done. It can be done. Because God created us as free agents. And he said, oh my goodness, I've set them free. They're a free agent. So God's doing everything he can do to produce this mind that he wants us to have in the heavenlies with him, because we're going to be ruling and reigning with him forever. So he wants us to have the same mind that's in Christ. So it just so happens we're being trained. God's pretty serious about this training, isn't he? Must be that eternity is really real. So to toil, if you work hard, if you labor, you become tired. How was Paul's attitude like Christ? He was in prison. And yet constantly he was giving out the gospel. And he was glad to see it proclaimed. In your tiredness, in your weariness, it is in you that as long as the gospel goes forth, you feel a happiness, a peace, a joy. And you almost feel guilty. Well, I shouldn't feel this bad if the gospel's going forth. I shouldn't feel this weary. Yes, you do. Because it's in the weariness, it's in the tiredness. If you'll let it, that the power and the joy of Christ is the more. It's the greater. It's not the lesser. So Paul was happy. His desire was that the gospel was proclaimed and that it went forth regardless of the consequences for himself. Paul finally just said, just to heck with me. Just whatever. I'll be in prison, I'll die. Just whatever. He was not running around in a new chariot. He was in prison. And he said he was happy. I don't care what happens to me. Long as the gospel goes forth, he said, I am content. What else held fast to the gospel? Timothy did. He was like, who else? He was like-minded with Paul and served in the furtherance of the gospel. He sought the interest of Christ, we saw here in chapter 2. Epaphroditus also did. He came close to death for the work of Christ. He was a fellow worker and soldier with Paul. There's another place he says Paul first called him a brother. Then Paul called him a fellow worker. Then Paul called him a soldier. So we know in the Church of Christ, we have some we can call each other brother, call each other sister. And that's okay. That's good. And there's some that we call fellow workers. You know, they're good workers. But then there's some that's promoted to soldier. You can be a brother or sister. You can be a fellow worker. But are you going to be a soldier? Paul was calling forth Timothy and Epaphroditus through those three stages. Brotherhood. Workerhood and soldierhood. And we're being pressed from one to the other. If you're a brother or sister, you're going to be pressed into being a worker. Some people say, I don't want to work in the church. Well, it's phase two. Say, well, I want to be on the front lines. Be careful what you ask for. Because the Lord will push you to the front lines. Then you'll be called a soldier of Christ. I can't help it. This is just warfare. I wish Christianity and life on this planet was easier. I'm just reporting the book. You got brothers and sisters to go with you. We got to work and help each other. And he's calling us to be soldiers for Christ. That means you will sacrifice yourself for the country in which you are representing. Where lies your loyalty? This is what we find in the book of Philippians. When does Paul say he would have reason to glory in the Philippians? He's called the day of Christ. Now, there's different interpretations on the day of Christ. Some people who believe in the rapture of the church say that the day of Christ can be when he appears in the air to catch us up. Others say, well, it's the second coming of Christ. I don't care. Either way you believe, both of them is Jesus comes. And it just so happens, I don't care how you believe, he's going to take you out of here the way he wants to. Against the way you believe. Somebody say praise God. Now, what do we learn about this day in the following verses? Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20. It talks about the day of Christ. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming. For you are our glory and joy. So Paul keeps, not only in Thessalonians and Philippians, he says, listen, you're, something's happening to you. You're going through all of this because there's something going to happen on the day of Christ. There's a graduation day. A glory. When the day of Christ comes, our training and our soldiering and our fight, it's done because we're with Him. That's 1 Thessalonians. What else do we learn about this day in 1 Thessalonians? Now may the God of what? Is God a God of peace? God of peace. Himself sanctify you. So we see here that all of this is happening to us because it's pointing us to the day of Christ. Now don't grow too weary because God's the one that's going to sanctify you. Does anybody see that one? It's God's work in you. Just be at peace, be at rest. God's made you a promise. And may your spirit and soul and body be what? Preserved how fully? Completely. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. Be at peace, be at rest. Without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm blameless. Jesus comes back, He's going to see me as blameless. That's a wonderful place to say glory, hallelujah. I think Jesus has done a pretty good job. Don't you? Now, you see me as not blameless yet. But did you know you can go ahead and start being an agent of Christ towards me now? You cannot grumble and complain about my imperfections. It could be that my imperfections will leave if you'll quit grumbling and complaining about me because it's for you. Somebody say, oh, me. Huh? Boy, I could run that one out there, but let's move on. What else does Philippians have to say about the day of Christ? Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. He's made you a promise. God is going to perfect you. I don't care if you go walking, running, or dragging and screaming. It's going to happen to you. I don't care what it is. I feel compelled even to say this. I had one guy here just this last week. Said, Alan said this one guy. Said, I declare he's homosexual. And I just told him he's not going to make it into heaven. I said, well, has he received Jesus? No, he says he has, but I don't think he has. I said, well, if he has, when he enters in that day, he's not going to be one. Because God's made him a promise if he received Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to lose some of you here. Do I believe a homosexual can be born again? The answer is yes. My Bible says that even a liar or gossiper is going to make it in. You see, God's working on us. And He's promised us all sitting in here, praise God, that He's going to perfect us until that day of Jesus Christ right there. You better pray for a homosexual if you want to pray for a grumbler and a complainer, a backbiter, a liar, a cheat. You can say, Alan, I'm not all those things. And we need to be set free of denial. Come on. Now, I know I might have lost you on that statement, but it's Bible. That's what I'm reporting with. Philippians 1:10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Listen, you got to understand something on the day of Christ. The Bible says that people that's got all of these things, Romans chapter 1, cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Homosexuality being one of them. Liars and all the above being all of it. None of us will enter in with it. I guess the pearly gates has got a Holy Ghost car wash or something. Because when we walk through them, we're all going to be none of those things. Listen, God's big God. He washes up a lot of stuff. I'm proud to be part of His army. There's hope for everybody, including you. If you start trying to say this one is and that one's not, there's hope for everybody. If you give up on one person, it's not the gospel of Christ. God's made provision for all. I don't want a partial gospel. I want a full gospel of the power of God. Can God change a homosexual? Well, if he can't, he can change me from a liar, from a drunk, from an alcoholic, from all of everything that I am. Because he's promised he's going to do it because he's going to present me on the day of Christ. I'm going to walk up here to Jesus. I'm going to rule and I'm going to ride and I'm going to be with him. And I'm going to be just as pure, as white as snow. So I've got great hope of that day. Philippians 2:15, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So you're going to run and you're going to be tired, but I'm telling you, my Bible's telling you that at that day you're going to have an accumulation. You're going to have a great glory come up in you. Because you know that the promises God made to you and everybody else are true. That equals glory in God. Let's watch. I got just a few minutes. I want to get into the drink offering of the lesson. Philippians 2:17 through 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, you see that? Paul was saying to the Philippians that he was in jail. He was in prison. He said he was being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of what? So Paul's life was like a drink offering that was being poured out on what? On their sacrifice and faith. So Paul's life in prison was a drink offering or a pouring out upon something. A drink offering has to have something to be poured on. Drink offering has no effect unless it has something to be poured on. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. The Apostle Paul is sharing with you the secret of his joy of Philippians. The secret of Paul's joy was in that he was a drink offering poured out upon somebody else's sacrifice and service. Let's watch it. He poured out his life for the gospel like Christ poured out his life. His life was one of total self-emptying like Christ. Paul wanted no ownership. He wanted no credit. He didn't care about any of this stuff. He didn't even care if he was successful. He didn't even care if he died. Because it wasn't about Paul. It's about the gospel. So Paul says, I'll pour out. Now let's learn something about this pouring out. It's in Exodus 29:38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 one-year-old lambs each day, continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a bin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a what? Hin. I don't know what a hin is, but you got a bin flour and you got a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. You see that? Who is the sacrificial lamb of the New Testament? Jesus Christ. So he says here, you got some flour, then you got a hin of wine that you're going to have with the lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer with it the same grain offering, the same drink offering as in the morning for a what? Soothing what? Aroma, an offering by fire to the... So there's a mixture here. You got to have a land, you got to have a little flour, and you got to have some wine to pour on it after it's burnt. Are you with me? Paul's saying, I'm a drink offering unto your sacrifice. Huh. Watch it right here. Numbers. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter this land where you live and where I am giving you, then make an offering by fire to the Lord. Does anybody feel burnt lately? A burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow. Or as a free will offering or in your appointed times to make a soothing what? A what? Wow. Soothing aroma to the Lord. For the herder of the flock, the one who presents this offering shall present it to the Lord, a grain offering, 1/10, an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of hin of oil. And you shall prepare what? Wine for the drink offering. There's the drink offering again. 1/4 of a hin with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice for each lamb. Paul said he was the being poured out like a drink offering upon your sacrifice and of faith. Watch it. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering, 2/10 of ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. For the drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a soothing aroma to the... Now listen, the Apostle Paul was a drink offering. We're finding out here that the drink offering always puts a sweet-smelling aroma into the Lord. It wasn't the lamb, it was the drink offering that went up as an aroma. But the drink offering was poured upon the lamb that was sacrificed and burned. Anybody been felt like they've been burned lately? Anybody felt like they've been sacrificed lately? Think about it. To fulfill a special vow for peace offerings to the Lord. Then you shall offer the bull of a grain offering, or 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 of a hin of oil. And you shall offer as the drink offering, 1/2, raise the ante here, 1/2 of wine as an offering by fire as a smooth, soothing aroma to the Lord. Paul says, I'm a drink offering. Paul says, listen, Timothy, Epaphroditus, y'all do like I'm doing. You tell the Philippians, do like I'm doing. I am being poured out. I've emptied myself. I don't care about me. I'm being poured out. I have peace and I have joy. I'm being poured out upon your sacrifice and of faith. The secret of the drink offering, Philippians 2, I remind you where this started. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. How do you get the joy? Look at it. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul saying there is a joy that's above all joy. It's when you're being poured out. You can't be poured out unless you're selfish, you're a bondservant. You're truly getting it. You're truly getting you're on a cross for others. You're getting the message. Now, there's one thing to go through the fire, to go through the burning, to be the sacrifice. Don't stop there and don't be the drink offering. Here's what you got to see. He poured out his life for the gospel like Christ poured out his life. Now here's the key, and I'm going to close. The drink offering was the last part of the sacrifice. The drink offering, the wine being poured upon the sacrifice, say yes to be a drink offering. Say, Lord, pour me out so that this sacrifice might be over. Did anybody get it? Paul said he was a drink offering. He was poured out upon the sacrifice of faith. You're going through sacrifice now. You've got elements of faith. You're growing weary. You're growing tired. Guess what? You're a Christian. Welcome. Hallelujah. That all looks bad to the world. But as Christians, we know it's a secret opening into the presence of God. It will remain hidden because nobody will, the world will run after it. It's a secret entrance. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. We thank you for the book of Philippians and what Paul taught us. Dear God, I do ask and pray that right now, as all of us are growing weary and tired, and dear God, as we're toiling and as we're sacrificing and as we are having to give up some things, Lord, teach us to be poured out well. Dear God, in Jesus' name, right now, we agree with your word. We make a confession and a commitment, O God, that Lord Jesus, let us be poured out upon others, that this sacrifice might be over, that it might come to a close, so we can get on to our next sacrifice. And all of those that were excited about that said, amen and amen. Thank you very much. Let's be ready for worship. Amen.